Read from Isaiah 53. But before I do that, I was drawn to this, and I've been thinking about it for a while, the two on the road to Emmaus. And I'll just read a short portion from Luke 24. No need to turn to it because we're going to be concentrating on Isaiah 53. Just from Luke 24. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I'm just going to drop down to verse 25. Then said he, that's the Lord Jesus, unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? The next reading I'd just like to turn to is in Isaiah 9:6. And it says, unto us the Son, unto us a son is born, and a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counsel, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We look at this, and it's interesting to know that each of the verses of Isaiah 53 are connected to the New Testament. We can go through the Gospel of John and Matthew, Luke and Mark. We can see them in Hebrews. And so what I would do is I'm just going to read the chapter and basically make a few comments on each of the verses or parts of the verses and link them with the New Testament, a New Testament reference. Now, God himself said of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring judgment forth to the Gentiles. He is a God who was a servant of his Father on his time on this earth, and it started from his inception to the time that he went to the cross, to his resurrection, and he did all that the Father asked of him. And we just keep this in mind as we read chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, basically, just what I'm going to do is just bring that link of the Old Testament into the New. And I can always remember going many times down to Brown and Mary McMonagall's little farm there in Niverville. And after I'd helped Brown do some chores around the place, mostly cutting grass and helping him, we'd always go and sit in the summertime in a little sunroom there outside. And he had always opened the Word of God, and he always went to the Old Testament. And that is one thing that he faithfully did, was showed me where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was found in the Old Testament. And it was always an uplifting experience to be with Brown, and a man of great knowledge of the Old Testament, and brought to me to life in the New Testament, so to speak. So just like to read just verse one, parts of it. And so I'll just say where I'm getting the New Testament verse from them, or the verse that I put in connection with it. And just so we know, this can be broken down. It can be broke that this is a view of other people of Christ on the going to the cross and on the cross. It's the view of Isaiah, and we have the nation here. We have the remnant speaking, the Spirit of God, and the Father speaking of his precious Son. So we could just keep that in mind too. So for the starting at the first verse, who hath believed our report? John 12 and 37 would tell us, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Luke 10 and 21 would tell us, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast made these things, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. John 15 and 5 would tell us, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And as the Lord Jesus came up as that tender plant in the history of Israel, the dry ground that we'll read about, and as a root out of the dry ground, the Lord Jesus Christ was that tender plant, and the dry ground would represent the nation that was spiritually dead. But with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming out into his public ministry, he breathed life back into his people, and how they could bring themselves to God and put their faith and trust in him. And then we have this further reading, he hath no form nor comeliness. Isaiah 52 would tell us in 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He died on that cross, and I believe that this is a reference to the Lord on the cross after the Father had made him pay the penalty of the world of sin for man, that his visage was so marred. It wasn't the lash upon his back. It wasn't the plucking of the hair from his face. It wasn't the striking of those hands or the strokes of men upon him. It was the hand of God and that judgment that marred him more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we further read, and when he shall see him, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, we read, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. When Israel looked upon the Lord Jesus, there was nothing that attracted it to him, even though he was morally perfect. He fulfilled God in every aspect. There was no sin, no guile in his mouth. Never man spake like this man. And when they looked on him, There was no love or reverence for whom he was, the morally sinless man of God walking among them. Verse 3 would say he is despised. Matthew's Gospel 27 would tell us they stripped him, put upon him a purple robe and a crown of thorns, a reed in his hand, and bowed the knee and mocked him. How could that ever be possible? How could the creature so despised and so much hatred for the Son of God that they could mock the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet it revealed the true heart of man towards a holy and righteous God, and rejected of men. John would tell us that they cried with one voice, not this man, but Barabbas. They would rather have a sinful man to be released and set free, but the sinless, perfect Son of God, they cried, crucify him, for we shall not have this man to rule over us. He was a man of sorrows, Mark would tell us, and he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. It's a scene from the garden where the Son of Man is brought to the reality that sin would be laid upon him, and he would pay that great debt, that great ransom. But the thought of sin just coming upon him was so much that it almost moved him. As it were, he did sweat great drops of blood, but it almost took his spirit from him. He was so abhorred of sin, and to have it laid upon himself. It says, and acquainted with grief. You know, the Lord Jesus, he knows our, not only back then in the New Testament, in John, we read the words, he wept. And the Lord Jesus Christ wept, not because of anything that he had not been able to do, but for the stubbornness of man to reject him and to reject God. And he wept over Jerusalem for the souls that would not accept him, that would turn against him, and that would deliver him. He had a heart of love, and it brought him to tears. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. John 5 would tell us, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It was always in the heart of God, in the heart of the Holy Spirit, in the heart of his Son of divine persons, to bring men back to him, to be worshipers of a true and righteous God, and not to hide their faces, nor turn their backs upon him, nor to desert him, but to listen and accept him for who he was and all that he did. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, the Jews and the Greeks had a hard time believing the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23 would tell us, and the Jews, he was a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. For they could not reason within themselves. For the Jews, we see it was for envy that he was delivered to the cross. And for the Greeks, it was foolishness that he would try to present himself as the Son of God. There was no reasoning to it that they could see, but for the hardness of their hearts, and they turned their backs upon him. We read, surely he has borne our griefs. Hebrews 4 and 15 would tell us he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It is a comfort to know that there is a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, that from birth to death, he knew the trials and tribulations of man. He knew the sorrows and the disappointments. He knew the despair. He seen poverty. There was no welfare system. He seen those that laid by the road, the poor, and perhaps some of them even dying at the side of the road. So he was touched with all the feelings of humanity, and those that reached out to him, that believed on him, he healed. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He even brought the dead back to life. And this was the God of love for all that called upon him. And in our salvation, we have him and the Spirit of God within us in the will of the Father, that we are not alone, that he is with us and beside us. And he carried our sorrows. Jesus, again, groaning within himself, goeth to the grave. You know, this is a scene of Lazarus standing. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And the Lord was groaned within his own spirit. But it wasn't because of the death of Lazarus, because we read that when a saint dies, or those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're with God in heaven. But he looked upon Mary and Martha, and he looked upon those that knew Lazarus and seen their sorrow, and he could enter into it. And that great miracle that he performed, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth. We read further, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Luke 23 would tell us, let him save himself, if he be the Christ and the chosen of God. And that was the scribes and the Pharisees that called out to him, that didn't believe him as he hung upon the cross. But it was always God's objective that though he saved Lazarus, yet for his precious son, his son must taste death, and death for all men and for all sin. Verse 5 was tell us he was wounded for our transgressions. We read in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He was bruised for our iniquities. We read that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him in John 19:1. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And with his stripes we are healed. Hebrews 10:10, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. We're healed by that great stroke of God's judgment upon him in those three dark hours. And for eternity, our sin has been put far from us, and that at that moment, we'll be with him in heaven for eternity. But as we walk this scene below, yet we have the indwelling of the Spirit, and we shall never be alone. We have entered into the good of that sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3:23 would say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all turned everyone to his own way. Philippians 2:20, all seek his own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians would tell us he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was oppressed. Luke 22 would tell us being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. We read that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and an angel came to revive him. And he was afflicted. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He was afflicted, and yet Pilate could say, I find no fault in him. He repeated that 3 times, and yet he could not deliver him, for God had made the judgment upon him that his son must go to the cross of Calvary. And yet he opened not his mouth. We read in 1 Peter 2, when he suffered, he threatened not. What love, what devotion, what singleness of mind and duty the Lord Jesus Christ did. Perhaps we shouldn't say duty, perhaps we should say that he went to the cross for the love of precious souls, that they might be brought back to God. And he and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Matthew would tell us, and they led him away to be crucified. After that, crowd called out, "Crucify him, crucify him, for we shall not have this man to rule over us." And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he answered never Pilate a word in his own defense. And Pilate became more afraid within his own self. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And Ananias sent him bound unto Caiaphas. And there they judged him that he might be put to death. And his manner of life, who shall declare it? And the Lord Jesus in John 18 would tell us, I spake openly to the world, ask them that heard me, and behold, they know what I said. Everything that he was, he told everybody who he was, but yet they believed him not. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Acts 2 would tell us, by wicked hands they crucified and slain him. For the transgressions of my people was he smitten. John would tell us that Jesus should die for the nation and not for the nation only. That was the decree of the high priest, was that one should die for the nation, but not for the nation only. And we have been brought into the good of that death upon the cross of Calvary, that he died for all mankind to put sin away. And the debt is fully paid. And he made grave with the wicked and with rich in his death. And we read of Joseph and Matthew that he came and begged the body of Jesus and laid him in his own new tomb. We further read, because he had done no violence. 1 Peter 2 would tell us he did no sin, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And we can also say, neither was guile found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Romans 8:32 says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Shouldn't it soften our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than him, died for our sins, that we might be brought to him, that there was that day that we accept him as our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, we can read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He shall see his seed, John 3:16, and this is the seed, those that have believed upon his word, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he shall prolong his days. John 3:16 would also tell us, but have everlasting life. That his days shall be prolonged because he's the eternal God and went to the cross. And accepting him, we have eternal life through the Spirit of God and through putting our faith and trust in him. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. John 17 would tell us, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What a testimony that the Lord did all that God had asked of him, that the work had been finished, and he had done it to perfection and completeness. And God was satisfied in all that his son had done. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Hebrews 12:2 would tell us, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. John 17 would tell us, this is eternal life, that they might know that thee are the only true God and Jesus Christ. Verse 12 would tell us, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him He shall divide the spoil with the strong, having spoiled principalities and power, and appointed heir of all things. Because he poured out his soul unto death, I lay down my life for the sheep, John would tell us. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And with him were they crucified two thieves. And he bare the sin of many. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9 and 28 would tell us. I went through it very quickly, and I just hope that we can understand that Isaiah was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus came upon the scene. And yet all that we have in Isaiah was carried out in his life for man to see, documented in his word, seen of men and women, and recorded in history for our blessed assurance that he was God's plan for man, and that divine persons had within their hearts that he should die for all the sin of the world. And it would just bring this thought to us that there's not a soul that cannot be saved tonight. There's not a soul in the world that has sinned too much or too badly to ever be saved, because the price has been paid in full. What a great and loving Savior we have. We just give him thanks in his holy and precious name. Amen.